Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Phil Donaldson continues our series of messages on the letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. Today, looking at Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. And now, here's Phil.
The leading team must have saw how many slides I have and gave me a few more extra minutes. Thank you to you all, and thank you for the opening. I wonder if you could turn in your scriptures to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Our theme this morning was in the bulletin as truly Christian marriages, and I just want to highlight that what is our main theme of, over and above that, is God and His love are above all. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. From the book of Isaiah. May we be guided by that as we humble ourselves before Him together in learning. Your Bible version may have a header at the beginning of our reading tonight, and those are not part of the original scriptures, but they're of a guide for us. They kind of understate what our topic is this morning, though, as you'll see as we move through. Mine in the NIV says husbands and wives, and I think the NASB version has some different ones and others as well. One group that may not be married may have already turned their minds to other things, which include a late morning nap. Another group may be those that have been married and are married for some time and are saying, boring, I've heard all of this before. Another group may be somewhat alert and are already pulling out their long-held views that these verses are very clear. You've already installed the lens over your glasses to ensure that the speaker agrees with you on how he should align to your views and your marital practices. And we all just humble ourselves before the Lord as we consider His word together to seek what is there through my lens. For all groups this morning, I will start with three things. There is much to learn in these verses by the Spirit of God to mold into all of our minds and hearts, married or not. I have my own lens and interpretations that I am presenting this morning. I will leave what is covered to your own interpretation. How you follow the Lord in them is between Him and you. My views are not wrapped in a steel box. And if anyone has comments to give me something I may have missed, or you want to make comments to me about, I welcome them, of course, in the process of sanctification before our Lord. Let's just pray. Dear God, our Father, we are before you as humble children seeking to know more of you as the one and only, whose thoughts and ways are way above ours. We before you choose to live more as you would have us live before you as bearers of your holy name. We pray for your wisdom during this time together. In the name of Christ, amen. First of all, there's a few introductory things we need to go over to set the context for the chapter that's before us. I've entitled this one, Learning How We Learn Together. We, several years ago, took a detailed look at how we are to study and learn from the Scriptures God's truth. And I've listed them there for your reference later. I just wanted to highlight the third one, which is how it would have been understood at the time. And that's very important to our full understanding of this particular passage. We had a recent trip to the top of Gross Mountain. And I was wandering on ahead of the others, and I noticed this sign, which is called an Alpine Responsibility Code. It was entitled something like the Alpine Responsibility, their Mountain Behavior Code. And I noted that there were three things to this sign. The key information to know what the situation was that you are facing currently at the mountain. The second one is the code that you are responsible to follow while you are there. And then in small print at the bottom, there were consequences for breaching this code and stepping aside from the things that you have learned about the situation on the mountain. At Ephesus, there was a Roman and Greek code known as the household code of behavior. This helps us to understand how Paul's writing would inform them about what he was saying with that cultural context, and we're going to draw on that in a few moments. Or right now, actually. On the next slide, I have, yes, another spreadsheet of this chart, what that Roman household code was, and how Paul deals with those throughout this part of the book. The Roman household code, husbands were to rule the wife. There was no obligation in that code for them to love. Wives were to obey the husband. Slaves were to serve. Masters were to serve in absolute obedience. Children were to obey, and so on. And we see Paul working with that as the background, and some of the things that he is saying are directly and quietly, without going to war with the Roman leaders there at the time. He was telling Christians how should they behave in the context of that code that was enforced by them. Just to give you a flavor a bit more for that code, they had a wide-ranging authority known as patria potestas, which included, in other words, the power of the man, the legal right to arrange his children's marriages or dissolve them, the right to discipline or even execute his children at this time. Later on, it got changed a little bit. Control over property and inheritances, and authority over household slave. Paul doesn't teach directly against that code, but what he's laying out against that code is the principles that he is articulating, both correctively for the people who are before him as his Christian audience, but also in an absolute teaching of what God has in our life as men and women, and in marriages as well. The overarching theme we're following is above all, which comes from Paul's references through his doctrinal and applications of the sections of the book, teaching about the love of Christ. And I've just listed those for your reference, but I want us to notice particularly Ephesians 3, verse 17 and 18. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We've been chosen by the God of love. His plan from before the world was to have a people who would be loved by him, and they would respond with their love to him. He sent his son to bear our sin and give his life as his sacrifice of love for us all. Christ Jesus himself desires to dwell in our hearts through faith and be rooted in his love. And we just read about the dimensions of that love that are so high and so deep and so wide. And this love should shape all that goes on in our hearts and minds. And all of that is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. For each and every Christian, this foundation of all we are to be is to live as image bearers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this sits below as the foundation and should permeate our whole lives. I've entitled this slide again by way of summary, and I know that this has been covered by previous speakers, but I just wanted to highlight that Paul is speaking in the context of the previous life that these people had in his audience prior to becoming Christians. Former life in Ephesus, and we list them there, gratifying cravings of evil desire, bitterness, rage, unwholesome talk, sexual immorality, greed, deception, foolishness, drunkenness, and so on. And I've just taken the liberty to go back over those texts and match what the life in Christ looks like against what their life was before Christ. And that's very useful for us to understand what Paul was dealing. Live worthy of your calling Do not give the devil a foothold. Speak what builds up. There should not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Live as lights, fruits of Spirit, and be being filled with the Spirit. Again, in the verses that were just precede ours, again under the title of "You are now the people of God," we covered, Mark covered this last week, and I just want to underline one thing: be filled with the Spirit, speaking, singing, and making melody, giving things. There are about six things that flow from being filled with the Spirit in Paul's teaching here. First one is speaking, second one is singing, third one is making melody, giving thanks, and then we come to subjecting yourselves to one another. Now notice that in the actual Greek New Testament, that subject yourselves is being subject to one another. It's a continuation of those participles that describe what happens underneath the filling of the Spirit. And so they're one another in the fear of Christ is the way I understand that to be read. I'd like us just to dig a little deeper into that, and for a reason you'll see in a moment or two. But in this sheet, we look at the verbs of our responsibility and their verb tenses. And this is critically important to just understand how these things fit together. The verbs of our responsibility, we just ran through them. Be filled with the Spirit, which is the header, under which these things happen in our lives. Speaking to one another, making melody with your hearts, within your hearts, giving thanks. And then the next one is being subject to one another. And you'll notice highlighted in green are the present active participles. And I don't want to lose you in the Greek stuff, because I get lost easily, even if I talked about them. But I do know that this is a very important part of understanding the verb tenses. In Greek, it's much richer many of the time. Sometimes it's much poorer in vocabulary. But in the verb tenses, there's a helpful understanding of how it was written in Paul would have been writing, for example. So the ones highlighted in green are present active participles. And think of a participle as being a verb adjective kind of force of understanding. It was present tense. It was active by the receiver in this case, being received by the Holy Spirit. And it was a participle of verb tense type. And then the last one, being subject to one another, is in the present middle passive participle. And to understand which one of the verb tenses made sense in that particular sentence, it could be middle or passive. In passive, it's you receive what you're getting, and middle is active in some way. And that's a different verb tense in verse 21. So the verb, this verb tense used is one that continues in our lives by the power of the Spirit, and it is one that has a middle voice. In other words, we're active in being subject to one another. It's not a being forced into being submissive. It's a force of being filled by the Spirit and your behavior flowing from His presence within our lives. So just to summarize, without going through much of the material here for the sake of time, so what should characterize believers who are allowing and supporting the filling of the Spirit, leaving behind our former way of life without Christ, speaking to another, making melody in our hearts, and being thankful together, and being subject to one another? So here it outlines, at the level of men and women, forgetting the marriage for a minute, all Christian men and women are to be subjecting themselves to one another in Christ. So that's the header that we're to understand. A mutual submission, we'll cover what comes to husbands and wives in a few moments, but that's the header above that. It's a general command to all Christians to be subject to one another in the face of Christ as we serve Him. serve Him together. So that's all by way of introduction. And I know it's lengthy. I'll be criticized by the homiletics critics among in the crowd. But we now come to the verses that are ours this morning. You are now the people of God. And in verse 22, I just want to, I know you're reading the slide. Why I went through some of this is that in the original Greek, verse 22 is a continuation of the previous things that demonstrate being filled with the Spirit. Wives, subject yourselves has been added by for clarity by interpreters of the Greek, and it is not there. So it's a continuation of wives subjecting yourselves to your own husband, and which lies below being subject to one another, and that is something that is there as a as an addition in most of your translations in English, I'm sure. I should just pause before I start with the wives. I'm not very qualified to deal with this, but the husbands are not addressed here. So the husbands, but just before they go to sleep, there's a lot for all of us in these verses, but this is addressed to wives, not husbands. For the wives, there are only three verses coming. For the husbands, there are nine verses. So just hang on. And husbands who want to listen while the wives are being addressed, there's a few little things that come your way as well. So certainly not the time for any of you to drift off. There's a lot here for all Christians as well. So the first observation we've covered is that it is addressed to wives. The second thing I want us to note is that this is not a new topic, as shows up in your Bible when they give them a header. It is a continuation of the be filled by the Spirit in these different ways. And so Paul's focus is on a continuation of the portrait of behaviors from wives that should characterize those who are leaving their past behind and are indwelt and being filled by the Spirit of God. The third point is I want us to notice that this emphasis doesn't show up in all translation, but it's notably that you should underline in your Bibles the word own. For the husband is the head of the wife. Wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Now remember the culture. All the speakers before have covered what the nature of the culture was, and it was full of bad things. And what Paul is emphasizing here, to the wives, be faithful and submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. To your husbands, to be sure, but only your own husband. And that's what's being emphasized by Paul here, I believe. The other observation is that she is arranging number four. It's so profound. She is to arrange herself under her husband as to the Lord. That's a key structural thing to remember as we walk through this, that wives are doing this, as the header says, before their husbands. She is to arrange herself under her husband as to the Lord. Now, we could go into a lot of what-ifs in that sentence, but let's just remember it for now. And then the last thing he says in this list is that the husband is the head of the wife. Now, husbands, just in case you're listening in, both wives and husbands are to understand what this means in the text. So we're going to depart from the detailed slides to provide a little bit more background information as I understand it. The next slide, please. The word love is the one that is above all that we want to remember. And when I read through those verses earlier in that slide of the use of the word love throughout the book of Ephesians, the word love is universally, each time, agape love. There's no discussion here about romantic love. As we know in Greek, there's those four different Greek words used which gets translated love in English by English translators. But in this one case, Greek has more words than we have that we use directly. So it's agape is divine love, the sacrificial love that God laid down his life for the cost of salvation, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, and so on. What's notable is that he never uses these verses or words throughout the book of Ephesians. Brotherly love, philia, storge is familial love, and eros, passionate love. Of course, that's a big part of married life, but it's not in Paul's purview here. The next word is submission. Now, submission is the Greek word hubotasso, and it has quite a wide variety of usage in Scripture, and I've looked through those: to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, to be put in subjection, to subject oneself, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, or to obey or be subject to. Now, in the original, at the time, in the Greek language, this word could be used as a military term, and it was a military term used for description which would look like the command of a leader, for example. But it also had non-military uses. It was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Now, in my generation, I hope he's not listening here, but it was very, but it was easy for men to grab this word as a Greek word meaning command and order, and interpreters did some things along this line too, where we often, in the marriage ceremonies, for example, it used to be said, obey your husband, which is, I like it, but the thing I want to highlight here, and we'll come to that more, but the Greek word does not necessarily mean authority and command and control. It means, and I'm suggesting that here, something quite different. Paul did use the word, now we need to look at the word head. The word in Greek is kephale. And he did use that here, so it's important not only for us to understand submission, but also to understand word head. Notice, first of all, in this little dissertation, that Paul did not use alternate Greek words that would have focused on authority or direct inline command. There are other Greek words for that at the time, and kephale is used as one by which other things could have been used, like ruler, governor, chief official, magistrate, another word for lord, master, or owner. Another one could be absolute ruler. I wish that was one. No, I'm just kidding. The leader, commander, military commander, and governor. All of these were ones that could have been used by Paul for an authority structure that would certainly align with the household code that existed at the time. Next slide. Now, the word head, let's just think about it for a minute further. The word head I missed a slide. Where are we here? Yep, that's it. The way the word used head today is important for us to see. There are three different ways I think the word head is used in English today, and I'll give you examples. The physical, this is my head. That one's easy, right? Second one is the prominent or preeminent part. Is another way of that word is used, and that can be formed the head of a river, the beginning of the river, the position or place of leadership. Synonyms in organizational practice that I'm familiar with: chairperson, president, superintendent, principal, boss, superior, or commander. And then there's the metaphorical use of the term head that could be overlap a little bit with that one for sure. But we need in those situations to locate the within entities what their relationship looks like in detail. So I hope I'm not losing you there, but examples would be the head of a procession or a header on your word document, or head waters of a river. So there are those kinds of different uses of words today that automatically can gender up and some interpretations from that word for us today. In the scriptural use of the word head, and this could be a long study, but physically I'll give you some examples. The Son of Man has no place to lay his physical head. Prominent or preeminent part. Example, the stone that the builders rejected has become the corner or the kafali stone in the temple or the church, and so on. And then metaphorical uses need to be looked at carefully within the context in which it's found, so we come full circle to what we're trying to understand here today. It's clear that by itself, the word head is not one of authority necessarily, and it's not one which necessarily implies commanding authority in its use in Scripture either. Now, this is an aside chart. I'm going to skip through it because I could spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to have an understanding of entities. I have a degree in this area, and I've worked with it my whole life, but I want us to just look at the biblical entity. First, we have biblical entities. First of all, we have God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is an entity. In God, there are multiple facets to it, and he has a description of himself, his attributes, his values, and his plans, and so on. And then there's, before you come to humans, some of us have been reading the book The Unseen World, and really focusing on the creation of God's angelic people who have fallen. And they were designed to be image bearers, I'm going to use that term, of God. Some of them fell away from that, we know the story well, and became other things and were rejected from God's presence and so on. So that's what I mean under that second title. Under the third title, humans by God are to be his image bearers. They are to be the ones who reflect the nature of God and his purposes in our very lives. The people of God, but then we have rejectors of God in life. They hear his plea to come to him as Savior and Lord, but they reject him. And unfortunately, it's a binary choice, but it's also a journey that we need to respect people who are on both sides of that equation. And then there's the features of organizations. You can have different types, sovereignty, you know, king this or king that or emperor this or that, dictator, oligarchy, democracies, military, they are sovereign entities within their regional areas. Then you have the hierarchy within that structure of the entity, how that's to work. And there's one type of organization that could be peer-to-peer, the engineering team, the mechanical engineer, the electrical engineer, and so on. There are peer-to-peers working together for the same effort. So a lot of these things come into play in our understanding of the nature of the church as well. The dimensions need to be given, though, for each of those entities. So they have to be described by their scope, their authority, their roles and responsibility, and that the duration of the same. That's a bit of an aside background. I'm not going to use it too much, but just to be open to that as we look forward in the next verses. So, let's just review in context here, and if the husbands are still with us, if you're still listening in, both of us are to understand what this means in the text before bypassing and its teaching and jumping over to the next verses. Head. Christ is head of both of you in his body, our verses say. Husband is to be the head of the wife, not the Roman code, as we're suggesting, as ruler, legal owner of a wife as property, but a model of Christ as head of the church, as a savior of the church. So let's just pause there and read it one more time. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, not as sergeant, but as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as Christ is subject to Christ, as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, in everything doesn't bring up obedience at every step and these kinds of concepts. It's everything in the context of the husband being like Christ and loving his wife and cherishing her and these things that will be listed more in the next section. So wives, that's yours. Husbands, hang on. Above all is love. Verse 25 to 27. Husbands, love, agape again, your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So as husbands, our responsibility is under the Lord. And notice the next one, that we are to give ourselves up in love for her. That's not like a lot of men I've seen in my lifetime. They're the kingpin, and they're the wife is to just follow along with what he does. That's not the view of a Christian marriage that's proposed here, I would suggest. We looked at communion this morning about what it meant for the Lord to give himself up in love for us in the church, to be willing to humble himself in that way such that the work of salvation and sanctification could begin in our lives. So giving ourselves up in love for her is part of our responsibility as husbands. Our role and work for Christ is to set her apart, leading in God's word. So here we have another specific things addressed to men. It doesn't exclude women from it, but we're accountable for it, is my suggestion as to how to look at this. We are responsible as heads to lead in God's word. And that's what the role is, and the correction is, and the truth is, that's our direct accountability to God in this respect. And the objective is holiness and readiness for presentation to the Lord. This is quite a thing, that he might, in the church, he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And that's the objective for husbands with respect to their wife. Our duty is to do this as Christ did for the church, to be mindful that one day we're going to present our wives to God in heaven as to how, as husbands, we brought our wives along in that direction towards the Lord. So this teaching was foundational for the church then, and in against to the kinds of things we read in the household code, what we have before us as in Christ, we have outlined here as a core teaching on this subject in Scripture. Going over to the next part, verse 28, it's a bit repetitive but has many new things. So husbands, are you still with me? Joel? I thought your head was down. Oh, he's looking for his notebook. So I'm just making fun here. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So I just highlighted the complexity of this text. Is some things refer to the church, but it also refers to our marriage relationship, and they fit together. But how they fit, I had to think about that a fair bit. So I got my coloring pen out, and in purple we have what's predominantly the church example we are to follow in the way that we live our lives. Just as Christ also does the church, he nourishes it and cherishes it, because we are parts of his body. And then an interesting point here in the next verse, for this reason a man shall, when you look at Jesus' words, when you look at the beginning in Genesis, you have this continuity of the nature of man and woman, Adam and Eve, and all through the plain, we don't have time to go through this study, but all through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, as to how Jesus treated men and women, and to the end, this comes up. It's creation. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church, but also for each of you individually. Each husband is to love his own wife the same as himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, that's a difficult word to tie in here, but I think it means to arrange yourself with him under the Lord in the matters that both purposes are to be given and fulfilled in our relationship together. So we'll just note these observations again. We have the exhortation to love. We are to be, as in our marriages, as husbands, as Christ was for his church, loving, nourishing, cherishing, leaving, and as for you, as one flesh. Love her the same as yourself. Respect one another, both as in Christ. I know we're just about at the end, so I'll just close with these brief slides. We're just looking at one chapter of the Scriptures. I know that. We're not talking about marriage and men and women in the church and all of the different things we could go through. But I wanted to just, as we look at correlation as one of our methods of understanding Scripture, where we compare this one in Ephesians to the one in Peter and the one in Titus and Corinthians and in words of Christ, just how we are to understand those is another big piece of work, to be sure. I think Ephesians is foundational in part, in particular in Paul's writing, but I think as we looked at it, it's consistent with those other ones by my studies. We would look at, if we did a correlation study, it would be creation, covenant. It was marriage. Marriage was a covenant union. How Jesus taught about marriage, how he worked with women and men by example. And one of the interpretive challenges you have in Scripture is the interpretation of when the word brothers, man or men, sons or everyone are inclusive or particular. So that's something when you do a correlation, a lot of times brothers meant not just male brothers, but it meant men and women in the church. So my mom came one time mentioned to me that when I was studying some of these in early days, she said, I thought that this was a book only written for men. And I always was a bit sad about that, but later on we talked a lot more about it, but that was one of the things she volunteered. And it's partly true that a lot of the words at that time were inclusive, and some Bible translations try and make it clear when it's intended or not, as being inclusive men and women, or just men, or just women, and so on. And again, the same thing with Paul and Peter. One of the things that lie on all Christian relationships are the one another verses. Love one another, be at peace with one another, and that's a study in itself, a valuable one throughout Scripture. The fruit of the Spirit is for all of us. Spiritual gifts are for all of us. All are one in Christ, Galatians chapter 3. And so on. I'm just going to throw up two slides, and this is the lens of marriage that I have tried to, I've tried to plot it on a drawing just to show two focuses here. One is a relationship that is a hierarchy, and the other is a view of marriage in terms of headship as an accountability focus. So in the first one, you can see that some teaching in early days that I was a part of and associated with, Christians are in that big body of the church in Christ. And within that, that's male, female, and children up above. And then husband was the chief, and the wife was the subordinate one to obey husband. And that was all based on an authority focus, which we've tried to talk about a little bit more. The closely related word to authority I'm using here is accountability for. And the chart where I start this off would show within that chart there's husband and wife. Both are in Christ in every way. And then they have these specific obligations and responsibilities as male and husband and female and wife. Now when you try to line that all up, you can spend a lot of time trying to figure it out. But we all figure it out in our own marriages as to how that works. And sometimes successfully, sometimes not so much. So, as image bearers, this is in words now of Christ, every Christian, that dimension, man and woman, those common purposes in Christ, different by creation, equality before God. And then husbands and wives in covenant relationship in Christ, exclusive with behavior honoring one another and God, demonstrators of the unity and bond between Jesus and his people, accountable for love, faithfulness, family growth in Christ. The husband, more particularly, accountability for his calling with loving spiritual leadership as head in the family, with provision and protection, covenant-keeping behaviors both in and outside the home. And my summary for the wife is this: complementary accountability for her calling with loving respect, complementary support of her husband and family, with covenant-keeping behaviors both in and outside of the home, recognizing that in this world where we live in a fallen world, and what might be fallen, as my brief summary, may not be the best ways, but I spent a lot of time trying to craft that summary of what I've been trying to say during this talk. What we need to remember for all of us is that the overarching principle in all of these relationships is love, the love of God, the love of Christ, the love for his church, and our love for one another. And that is the header of the talk this morning, is drawing closer to Christ in all the ways in which we live, endeavor to live for him. I'd like to call, I know we're past time, I'm going to call on David Hook if he would come and close our meeting in prayer. I'm out of words.
Well, words are words, and they don't mean anything unless you put them in context. And Phil, your marriage is one that shows us the context of which we understand how marriage should be. So thank you for that. And let's just pray. Thank you for your gifts of time together. Thank you for this message and for the words that have been conveyed to us through the Apostle Paul's work and preserved for us to read. We thank you that Paul and his goal was to unite people together. And so we ask that you would continue to unite us together as husbands, wives, as people of your body, as a group, as a whole, and that we might always aspire to demonstrate that love which you have for us to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.